Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we are in Joshua chapter 8, and we begin our study in verse 30. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. God had commanded Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 5, to build this altar. Now, that was before they crossed the Jordan River and entered the land. Well, now they are in the land where God wanted the altar built, and they built it. It is good to obey God so that we can be assured of His help. It is also good to obey God to show our appreciation for His help. And I think this altar was a little bit of both. 31. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And that's the kind of altar that they were to build, a plain one. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Burnt offerings and peace offerings. These were good time offerings. They had nothing to do with sin or making atonement for sin. They were all about thanking God for getting them into their new land. And it is important to God that we thank Him. 32. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, He wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which He had written. And so Joshua, the spiritual and military and political leader, was also Joshua the sign painter, because he letters the Ten Commandments and maybe more from the book of Deuteronomy on two very large stones, and they, I suppose, were the equivalent of billboards. 33. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. All the Israelites stood by these two billboards, as it were, with the Ark of the Covenant right there with them. They are there to hear the word of God. 34. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Joshua read God's law. He read God's word. And he read it all. He read the promises, the commandments, and the warnings. And I know that some parts of God's word are not pleasant to hear, but it is all important for us to hear. 35. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Joshua read the word of God that he had, and he read it from cover to cover. If God did not want us to study all of His word, He would not have given all of His word to us. Chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it. Heard about what? Well, when all those nations within the borders of the Holy Land heard about how God has been defeating the enemies of Israel, when they heard about that, verse 2, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. And here is a unity of ungodly nations. This is a unity. It is a unity of evil. Any unity of man which does not include Almighty God and is therefore not subject to God will result in trouble. When sinful man gets together and they are not subject to God, the evil they can accomplish is staggering. 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. Now, Gibeon was just one of the nations that existed within the borders of the land of Canaan. They were on God's hit list, like the other nations there, and they knew it. So, verse 4, they worked craftily. To be crafty is to take something that sounds good, looks right, and use it to do wrong, or to cause someone else to do wrong. The Gibeonites were crafty. They will lead God's people astray. For they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins, torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy, to make the Israelites think that they are from far beyond the borders of the Holy Land. The Gibeonites will say that all these things listed were fresh and new when they left home. They will say, we came from such a far distance. It took us so long to get here that now, look at, these things are old and worn out and moldy from the long journey. 6. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. The Gibeonites knew that God commanded all the impenitent sinners in the Holy Land be destroyed. And they also knew that that included them. And they must have also known that God told Israel that they could make peace treaties with nations outside the borders of the land of Canaan. And that is why they pretend to be from far away. And they come to Joshua with these words, we have come from a far country. We are from a far country. Well, now, that's pretty vague. Joshua should have pressed for details. If he would have, he would have discovered that they were from an area just 20 miles away. 7. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, and that would be the Gibeonites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? See, Joshua and the other leaders are a little suspicious. They are doubting, which means that they should not buy the Gibeonites' story. If they're doubting, they shouldn't buy it. It is unscriptural to go with something when we have doubts about it being the right thing to do. Verse 8. But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Well, there's another vague statement. Their answer, "We are your servants," does not address the issue that Joshua raised at all. Joshua's, you know, question that he raised was, well, you know, who are you? Or, you know, it could be that you're from around here. How can we make a covenant with you? That was Joshua's statement. Their response was not an answer to that statement at all. "We are your servants." Well, what does that have to do with anything? Their answer was just an attempt to avoid the issue, is what it was. If someone can't give you a straight answer, then don't trust them. 8 and 9. But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt." Deception again. This time from a little different angle. This time they use God's name in order to impress the Israelites. And by the way, that is taking God's name in vain. Whenever someone uses God's name to impress someone else, that is taking God's name in vain. They want Joshua to respond with, "Oh, man, they heard of our God. They have heard of God. And they are speaking well of our God. And I guess that means they're okay. After all, they're speaking well of our God. I guess we'll just trust them. I guess we won't ask any questions. After all, they are talking highly of our God." That's what they are hoping for from Joshua. 10. "And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. They pretend to respect God, but they do not respect God." If they had respected the Lord, they would have repented like Rahab the harlot did. They want to avoid God's wrath, but they do not want to repent. You know what? No one avoids God's wrath in the long run unless they repent. 11. "Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now therefore, make a covenant with us.'" In other words, these guys say, "We are special messengers from very important people back home. I mean, the elders of our community, in fact, the whole population, chose us, told us to come as ambassadors. See, we're very important people." Again, they're trying to impress Joshua. Maybe if Joshua believes they are important, he won't press for details. After all, many people do not want to risk offending someone who is important. So, you see, these men are very slick. They are approaching this deception from many different angles. 12. "This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and it is moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new. And see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey." They are lying about their food. They are lying about their clothing. And it all sounds very feasible, which is why it will work. people say, I can't believe I was deceived. It sounded so right. Well, that's why you were deceived. Because it sounded right. And that's why you have to be cautious and prayerful about things that even seem good. 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. That was their problem. This entire deception would have failed if Israel would have asked God to help them to know if these guys were telling the truth or not. God would have shown Joshua that there were just way too many holes in their story. Do not buy it. There is a flaw in every deception. There is a flaw in every temptation. And there is a flaw in every deception. If we pray, God will show us what it is. These ambassadors, they are so important. They're so important, but their leaders back home didn't give them extra grain, so they wouldn't have to eat moldy bread. That doesn't make sense. They are so important, and they're on this important mission to Israel, but their leaders didn't send extra clothes that they could put on right when they arrived so that they would look halfway decent when they met with the Israelites. They're so important, but they didn't even have that. That doesn't make sense either. It is amazing what God will show you when you pray. It is the amazing thing how much wisdom He gives you when you pray. 15. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Joshua and company did a very foolish thing. They made a covenant with those whom God said, do not make a covenant. And Joshua promised not to kill them. He promised not to kill them, and he and the other Israelite leaders will learn that an oath is an oath, and it cannot be broken, even if it hurts to keep it. 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. Well, like I said, they did a very foolish thing. They made a covenant with those whom God said, do not make a covenant. And just 3 days later, they knew that they had done a bad thing. It did not take long before they realized their mistake. Disobey God, whether by being deceived or on purpose, and it won't be long before you will regret it. 17. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chirphirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. Israel heads straight for Gibeon after learning that they were tricked. And I'll bet you the Israelites are steaming. They are furious at that. But it does not matter, because it is what it is now, and it cannot be changed. 18. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Israel couldn't do anything about the Gibeonites. They couldn't get out of this oath. There were no conditions attached to that oath. Joshua and company did not even have the sense to say, well, we'll make this agreement, but if we find out that you lied, then this oath is not binding. There were absolutely no conditions at all. 18 again. But that the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. And the people have a right to be disappointed with their leadership. The people of Israel trusted their leaders to lead with the help of God, and they failed miserably because they did not seek God on this one. They have a right to be disappointed. Carelessness in the life of a leader has a bad effect on those they lead. And now there's an enemy living within the borders of the Holy Land. The devil has a foothold, and it is because the leadership did not spend enough time in prayer. It could have been avoided. 19. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them." The Gibeonites were guilty of fraud, but the Israelites are locked into that agreement because they did not seek counsel from God. 20. "This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." In other words, we will let them live so that we don't get in trouble with God for breaking a promise. 21. "And the rulers said to them, 'Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them.'" Israel will pay for not seeking God and instead going with their feelings. Gibeon will pay for their lives by being servants of Israel. 22. "Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, 'Why have you deceived us, saying, "We are very far from you, when you dwell near us"?" Why have you deceived us? Why, Joshua? Well, because they didn't want to die. And instead of asking them why they lied, Joshua should have asked himself why he did not seek the Lord on this one. Because that's the real problem here. That's the real issue. 23. "Now therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God." They got away with their lie, but they were cursed. They lived, but they did not enjoy life. 24. "So they answered Joshua and said, 'Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing.'" And that is their explanation as to why they did it. Very simple, Joshua. Self-preservation. Repentance would have been better. Repentance would have been much better than lying. They should have done what Rahab did. 25. "And now, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." They have one request from Israel: do what is right and do what is good. There are those who are like the Gibeonites, who really do not care about God, who will hurt God's people, abuse and take advantage of them, thinking, well, they are God's people. They will not harm me in return. I can do all these rotten things and they will not do anything back to me in return at all. and God's people should not get back, and God's people should not get even. But God will. And those who would take advantage of God's people should know that. God will. 26. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. Apparently the people of Israel wanted to kill the Gibeonites, and they would have, but Joshua did not let it happen. Joshua has no choice but to live with this mistake. He cannot reverse it. He sure doesn't want to make matters worse by sinning against God in trying to lessen the consequences of his mistake by killing the Gibeonites. And then he's going to be in double trouble. Killing the Gibeonites would be sin. It would be breaking an oath, and it would anger God. And that's the last thing that Israel needs at this point. They have to live with what they did and not try to get out of it in a sinful way. 27. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. Israel is doing a wise thing here. They are trying to make the best out of a bad situation. When we are in a mess, the best thing we can do is say, Lord, let something good come out of this. Use this bad that I caused to bring about something worthwhile. And he does. If we repent of the bad and we confess the bad, somehow, some way, he will even use it. It may be painful, but he will use it to bring about something good in the long run. And we'll pick up our study next time in chapter 10. Until then, so long, everyone.